number 574. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Before our prayer, we'll sing, This World Is Not My Home. Again, let's sing the first and the third verse.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
All right. Let's pray for our brotherhood. Almighty God, right now our world is more divided than I can ever remember it being. And so I'm asking on behalf of all people of faith, all Christians, that you will guide us and show us how to love people so that it pervades our spirits, our hearts, our words, and our actions, so that the vision Jesus had of knowing that we are disciples of yours will be clear in everything we do. And in the process of us loving other people, the people at work, our parents, our spouses, our friends, and especially the enemies that we have and those people who are enemies of righteousness, may we have hearts that are looking for peace, that are looking for paving the way of righteousness. Help us to learn to listen carefully and understand what the other person is saying, and be like Jesus and provide everybody some hope and a way home. For in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
For the lesson, we'll sing A Wonderful Savior. And if it's convenient for you, go ahead and stand, and we'll sing this before the lesson.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Please be seated.
Tonight's scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. Be reading from the ESV. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went abroad preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city.
What a beautiful evening. Amen. Oh, it is a pleasure. It is a blessing to be outside on an evening like this, if you're in the shade. If you're not, then you might want to relocate if you're getting uncomfortable. And by the way, if you do not have a chair, we don't mind if you come right on in and pick up a chair in the fellowship area, bring it out, make yourself comfortable. That's up to you, but we'd be happy for you to do that if you'd like. We are glad you are with us tonight. We've got a real good turnout, looks like, and we've got others that are joining us online, and we are very glad that you're with us as well. And I don't know how many more of these we'll be able to do, but we'll do as many as we can, because I keep hearing from various people how they enjoy these outdoor worship services. But glad you're with us this evening. Let me put in a plug for something coming up Tuesday evening. And you may have seen this in Daily Focus or in the bulletin, but Tuesday evening at 7, there's going to be a friendship walk. And this was the idea of Teresa Winton. I think it's a great idea, especially at this time of the year. It will be at Willow Springs Park, and if you don't know where that is, Google it. You'll find it. And meet at the pavilion, which is near the dog park, she says. And we'll enjoy a walk. I'm going to try to be there myself, and I hope many of you will be as well. It'll be a great way to have some fellowship, get a little exercise, and just enjoy the season that we're in. So I really hope you'll join us if you can, and let's have a good evening in that way. But again, we're glad you're with us this evening, and happy to have you here. Get your Bible out now, and let's get into the Word of God. And we're going to be talking in the book of Acts, but we'll be looking at some other passages as well. If you, I don't know if you're familiar with the name John Pemberton. And if you are, don't say anything yet because you'll spoil the punchline. It's not really a punchline, but John Pemberton was a merchant that lived in Atlanta in the 1880s. And in 1886, he developed a syrupy substance that he had in mind for the treatment of heartburn, nausea, and headaches. Well, a few years later, it wasn't long, he said, well, let me add some carbonated water to that, and it began taking off. People really seemed to like it. And in the first year he had it available, he sold 9 drinks a day for 5 cents a glass. And that may not seem like a lot for us, but this is the 1880s, and I'm sure that was a pretty good chunk of money for them. But 9 glasses a day were served for 5 cents per glass, and his partner eventually convinced him to change the name to Coca-Cola. And there is where it all began. And I found that now, in one day, there is 1.7 billion servings of Coca-Cola products that are sold each day. Quite a move from 9 per day to 1.7 billion. Well, developing the product was one major step in that challenge, but marketing was what really made it take off. Getting the word out, telling people how great it is, how they would enjoy it, and that took people talking about it, sales campaigns, billboards, and all kinds of things. And I wonder, is there a country on earth where Coca-Cola is not sold today? I doubt it. I think it's sold in every country of the world. Well, the gospel is far more important than drinks, soft drinks, or whatever kind you've got. The gospel is what will save our souls. And that is something that the world needs. But are there parts of the world where the name of Jesus has not yet been heard? And I'm told that there are. There are those places where the name of Jesus is not known. And so we're talking not about marketing per se. We're talking about talking up, talking about Jesus and salvation and the gospel. And as we look at our lesson tonight in the book of Acts, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Tonight I want us to see the spread of the gospel, because this seems obviously one of the major things that Luke is trying to get across. And is there a lesson in that for us? I think obviously there is. So let's talk about how in Acts the gospel spreads. First of all, let's talk about the universality of the gospel as a core feature. The universality of the gospel as a core feature. John Pemberton had no ideas about selling his drink everywhere in the world. That was something that came later. On the other hand, Jesus had that in his mind from the very beginning. It was baked in, you might say. It was part of what Jesus intended. Look with me in Mark chapter 16, a very familiar passage. Mark 16, verse 15, we call this the Great Commission, one of the accounts of it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and there Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Twice there, the idea of universality is mentioned. He says, go into all the world. There would be no place where they were not to go. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, to everyone. Now, at that time, the apostles really had no idea that meant going beyond the Jewish people. And as we'll find in the book of Luke, the book of Acts rather, it's a difficult process for the Christians who are Jewish in background to catch on to this. And some of them don't want to catch on to it. But that's really what Jesus meant, and that would become clearer as time went on. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Look at that with me now. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus talks about the gospel, the word of God, and how it is, a feature of it. And I think this will help us to understand how the gospel will spread and what happens when we do plant it. Luke chapter 8, and here he's explaining the parable of the sower. He said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Seeds don't look like much when you put them in the ground. In fact, you wonder, what's the point? These are lifeless little objects. There's really no point in putting them in the ground. But when you have the faith to do that, there is life in those seeds. They will germinate over time. They will grow. They will bear fruit. And then that will produce more fruit that has more seeds in it. And thus the process keeps going and going. I like the statement I heard a couple of years ago for the first time. You may have heard it before that. You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed. I like that. I think that says that while we may think, well, this is not worth the effort, there's just one person here, and yet that one person takes the gospel and goes here and there and beyond, and before you know it, there's a great deal that has been harvested. I heard the story of several years ago. I believe it was Flavel Nichols that told it first. He talked about a gospel meeting that was held in Alabama many years ago. And in the course of that meeting, only one young girl was brought to Christ. And at that time, that was considered kind of a failure for a gospel meeting. And yet that one girl went on to marry a man, and they had a son named Gus Nichols. And Gus Nichols went on to have other children, and three or four of his sons went on to preach. And among Gus and Flavel and Hardiman Nichols and Hudson Nichols, who knows how many were baptized into Christ. The number is in the thousands. In fact, I believe it's the tens of thousands. And that again shows that you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and plant those seeds. Have faith that it will do what I want it to do. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. Notice also what Jesus says in John 15 and verse 8. Again, talking about the universality of the gospel, Jesus, in making a comparison to us as bearers of fruit, he is the vine, we are the branches. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, fruit there doesn't necessarily mean another Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But when people see the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives, they're going to say, hey, that looks pretty good. I love that love and joy and peace and long-suffering, all of those things. I love that. Where do you get those things? And that's what's going to lead them to Christ and to the power of the gospel. And so Jesus says, let's get out there. Let's plant the seeds. That's what he said at the beginning. And that's still the mandate for Christians today. I also found about in 1870, there was a fellow named Jesse Hyatt who was tending his apple orchard in Peru, Iowa. Peru, Iowa. And he had this... spotted this one tree that he had not planted. It was just kind of an upstart. And he tried cutting it down. It came back. He tried again. It came back. Third time he said, you know what? I'm going to let it grow and see what happens. That was the beginning of the Red Delicious apple, one of the most famous apples in the world. It may not be your favorite, but it sure has sold a lot through time. Well, the idea again is it took marketing. That was an unknown apple at the time. Because he saw something that had the potential to be pleasing, to make money, of course, that was a big part of it. But marketing made all the difference. And again, we're not talking about marketing in a crass sense for the gospel. We're talking about telling people, sharing what we have with others. So now let's look at Luke's record of the spread of the gospel. And for this, we go to the book of Acts. Turn now to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Does your Bible have maps in it? And you may say, well, mine doesn't, because some don't. Actually, this is a map. This is Jesus drawing a map of what he wants to see happen and will happen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just before going back into heaven, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, if you do have a map in your Bible, you'll see that that begins in Jerusalem, and then you go to Judea, which steps out a little bit into the larger territory, and then you go a little further north into Samaria, and then he says, to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' plan. This is how I want to see the gospel spread, and it will spread if you do the work of planting the seed. So it's like throwing a stone into a pond, a calm pond. There's nothing on the surface, and yet you throw the rock in there, ripples go out in every direction. That's what Jesus is describing there, the ripple effect of sharing the gospel. Let's see how that happens. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Here we find a detail mentioned that we don't talk about a lot. We do in some contexts. But here, Luke is describing the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was one of those three annual feasts that Jewish men were supposed to come back to Jerusalem for. And so naturally, there would be a lot of people from a lot of different places. Here's what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. There were people there from every nation under heaven. Now, did that literally mean every nation? That's what it says. You might say it's just an elaboration. Maybe it is. But the point is, there were people there from all over. And the potential is there for spreading right there immediately. Because many of these people are going to say, I like what I hear. I need what I hear. I'm going to become a Christian. And when I go back home, I'm going to take it with me. And they did. And thus, there was already the beginning of a groundswell, you might say. People were going to go back to their homes from every nation under heaven, and the gospel would spread just like Jesus said. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8, the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago. Acts chapter 8, look at verses 3 through 5, and here's what we find there. This is talking, first of all, about the persecution that is going on now, led by Saul of Tarsus. And Luke says this, Acts 8, verses 3 through 5. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And we might look at that and say, that's awful. And it is, in a sense. That was awful. But don't make your final conclusion yet. Read on to verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They're being driven from their homes, from their homeland. But what are they doing? They're preaching the word. They're sowing the seed in places where it has not yet been sown, likely. And you see evidence of that in verse 5, where it talks about Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And so there again, you see, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. He said the word is going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Now here we are in Samaria. And that's the effect of the persecution, one of the effects. And I can't help but wonder, because right now we're seeing something like that happening in Ukraine. The Russian invasion of Ukraine has caused a lot of people to have to move out and to leave their country, to leave familiar territory. And I'm told that there are probably more, there were, before all of this started, more Christians in Ukraine than anywhere else in that part of the world. And I'm just wondering, a few years from now, maybe 5 years from now, are we going to start hearing about how some of these people that had to flee from their homes started churches where there were none prior to their coming. And because of the persecution that's going on in Ukraine, is there going to be a spread of the gospel? It's possible. If they do like the early Christians did, that's what we can expect to see. We don't like the persecution. We don't want that to happen. We pray for the invasion to end. But good can come from it. And that's what we hope will happen. Again, in Acts chapter 8, go down to verses 27 and 28. Look again at the spread of the gospel in Acts. Acts 8, verses 27 and 28. Philip now has been called to go out into the desert, and now there is somebody he's to target. He rose and went at the Spirit's direction. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This is likely maybe a proselyte, at least somebody who has a great respect for Judaism, and he's come all the way to Jerusalem, and now he's on his way back home, and as you read the account, as it goes on, he becomes a Christian, and he continues on his way going home. Had there been any Christians in Ethiopia yet? We don't know, but we know there will be. When this man gets there, he will be there. And Luke tells us he went on his way rejoicing, and because of that, it's very likely he would tell others about what he had found on that road back home. And so again, you're talking about the spread of the gospel, and now we're talking about the very different cultures, very different cultures. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we have somewhat of a progress report. Luke says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And what I want us to see there is you don't have to have persecution to have growth. In fact, there, it's very explicit. There was peace for a time. And yet the Christians were taking advantage of that opportunity and being built up in the faith, and the church multiplied. Not talking about numbers now. I mean, you know, calculations. We're talking about telling other people, spreading the word of God. And that's where we're at, isn't it? We're living in a time of peace. There's not a lot of turmoil affecting us. I mean, as far as outward opposition telling us not to do it. What are we doing with that opportunity? The church there grew, and so can we. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. And here again, we're talking about persecution and what's going on during that time of suffering and fear. And here's what Luke says in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And if you're tracing this out on a map, you're going further and further. Have you noticed that? But we're not just going geographically. We're also going ethnically. And that's what Luke says there. They were first speaking only to the Jews, but now they're beginning to talk to the Hellenist or the Greek-speaking non-Jews, Gentiles, we would call them, and they're believing. They are receiving the Lord. They are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is spreading. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. We talked about this a little bit last week, how the Holy Spirit had put up a stop sign to Paul. Paul said, I'm going over here. The Holy Spirit said, no. Paul said, okay, well, I'm going over there. The Holy Spirit again said, nope. What now? And that's when the vision appeared in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now we're going into distant regions. It was not just Macedonia. He also went into Achaia on that trip. And he visited cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and many others, Athens, Greece, and the gospel spread. And all of those were metropolitan centers of the day. That meant people were coming and going regularly. And so as they come in to do business or to travel, they're hearing the gospel, and then they're taking it with them as they go further. That's the Holy Spirit's direction. Go over into Macedonia, and it became one of the great fertile points of Paul's missionary career. And then one other stop that we'll make in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verses 20 and 21. Acts 19, 20 and 21. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Notice that. The word of God does not lose its strength. Even though the seed may travel far, even though it may have been kept in storage for a while, it can still grow. And that's what he's saying there. But then in verse 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Notice now, he is more in tune with what the Spirit wants him to do. He resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul wanted to go all the way into the belly of the beast. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, that godless empire, the one that was causing so much trouble all over the world. And yet Paul said, I'm going to go there. Now, did Paul understand how he would get there? Maybe not, but he would get there. And it was by the Lord's direction that he got there. Yes, he was in chains. He was involved in a shipwreck on the way. But Paul made it all the way to Rome. And as we know from the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, there were churches established in that major city of the ancient world. And you see, what we've done is we've looked at a kind of a travelogue in the book of Acts. We've started out, you know, in Jerusalem, and if it had been some people, it was, well, this is good enough. Let's just have a good church right here. But that's not the Lord's will. The Lord says, go into all the world and proclaim Jesus to the entire creation. That's always been the will of Christ. It still is. And then we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 as kind of a wrap-up of this. Paul makes a statement there that makes us wonder. For some, it's pretty clear. Others say, well, maybe not. But he says in Colossians 1, 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Is Paul saying that now the gospel has gone everywhere on earth? Well, possibly that's what he meant by that. Not all scholars agree with that. They are saying that, well, it's a way of saying that, you know, he'd been to a lot of places. It had been all over in different parts of the world. But either way you look at it, the gospel has spread. Very clearly, the gospel has spread in a fairly short amount of time. And so the universality of the gospel. In fact, the Expositor's Bible Commentary talks about that statement in Colossians. The universality of the gospel in all places of the Roman Empire is a mark of its authenticity. And what does that mean? It fits everyone. You don't have to change it for this culture, for that ethnic group. It speaks to everyone because people are essentially the same wherever you go. And so the gospel is to go into all the world. You don't have to modify it. You don't have to tweak it. Just preach it. Preach it the way it is. We often talk about the book of Acts as being a blueprint for the church of all times, all places. And that's how we look at it. I mean, in the book of Acts, we see a lot of examples of how things are to be done. We see worship, for example, and weekly gatherings of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We see fellowship described very clearly in the book of Acts, the weekly collection that is taken up. We see the plan of salvation. We see a lot of things in the book of Acts, and we say, there it is. That's why we do what we do. And we're right in doing that. So let's not overlook one of the largest features of all in the book of Acts, and that is how the gospel spreads. It spreads because people, namely Christ's followers, plant the seeds, and those seeds will grow because God made them. They are powerful. The book of Acts is a marvelous book. I hope you'll read it more and more. We'll conclude our series next week, but tonight I wonder, have you followed the plan of salvation? That's described many times in the book of Acts, most clearly in Acts 2:38. First time the gospel is preached, people interrupt Peter and they say, what do we do? Well, you've just said that we put to death the Son of God. We believe that. Our hearts have been pierced by that truth. What do we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that same pattern is found over and over again in the book of Acts, as well as other places throughout the New Testament. And so tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, begin there. The seed has been planted in your heart. Don't stifle it. Don't cover it up and not allow it to grow. Obey the Lord. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or has sin pulled you back into its path? If so, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand together and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper is still available. We'll be observing it at this time. We'll sing a song to prepare our minds. If you need a communion set, please raise your hand and get Tim's attention. He'll get you one. We'll sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verse.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die,
I'd like for us to look at a scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 24 to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Shall we give thanks for the bread? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread and what it means to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to focus back to the cross where you lovingly gave your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give thanks now for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this cup that's through the vine. We know, Heavenly Father, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us. Help us to look back to the cross where you so lovingly and willingly shed your blood for the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. We now have an opportunity to give back as we've been commanded to do each and every first day of the week. Will you bow with me in prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the material blessings that you send down upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us. Help us to be good stewards of those things that you have entrusted us with. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we cheerfully give back to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the work in this area and throughout the world that this congregation supports. Pray that you will be with us as we give back, that the gospel may be spread. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you bow again? O Lord, the true and living God, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Father, and all of the principles that are given to us freely in your recorded word, the word that has been attempted to be destroyed for thousands of years, and yet men have failed to destroy because of the strength of you, the true and living God. Thank you for these examples that we can look at this evening. As we close the service and we think about this next week, help us to step out, spread the good news of the gospel, not only with courage and with great faith, but tempered with love. Father, thank you for guiding us and being with us. We thank you for all the blessings you shower on us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not have any announcements unless there are some from the audience. Not, you're dismissed. Have a great week.